Let's now turn to the word of the Lord. We turn to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 23. The scripture reading this evening is found in the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 23, commencing at the verse 32. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear the word of the Lord. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance, and the woman that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. And he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation and Sabbath. The Sabbath drew on. And the woman also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, precious, and sacred word, and we pray that the Lord might bless that public reading of his word to the glory of his name and to the good of our very needful and never dying souls. Dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you earlier in your hearing there in the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 23. And I direct your prayerful attention to the words found specifically in the verses 32 to the verse 34, where I want us to fix our minds, garner our attention this evening on the men that are dying next to the Lord Jesus Christ, the two malefactors that are dying next to him, and one man in particular, the man that was indeed given that mercy that day and given the assurance by Christ that he would be with him even in paradise that day. And so we read the words, the verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Not only was one man saved here, but of course on the great day of Pentecost, many that put the Lord Jesus Christ to death, perhaps there were converted and saved. But we come to a passage here in Scripture that is most instructive to us, very, very instructive, and perhaps some things we've never seen or pondered before. The first thing I want to say is that this, what has taken place here, and particularly in the verse 32, is actually a fulfillment of prophecy. We know this from Isaiah 53 and the verse 12. It says there, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. And we know that we are not just quoting that out of thin air, because when we come to the Gospel of Mark, Mark actually quotes there from Isaiah 53. He says, if you turn there in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15 and the verse 27, and it says, Mark records, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. So what I've just said there is validated by scripture, it is validated by Mark, that this was actually a prophecy fulfilled. The prophecy being there in Isaiah 53 in the verse 12. Now, this was not only foretold and prophesied by Isaiah, but there is a foreshadowing similitude in the Old Testament concerning this. And it has to do with that time with Joseph. Remember when Joseph was thrown into the prison house, not for crimes that he had done, but for false accusation. We think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is being falsely accused. Now, I say that is a similitude. It's a foreshadowing. Many of the things that happen in the Old Testament can be, there are many pictures, things that had happened. And there is a picture there. We're not saying it's a prophecy, what happened in Joseph, but there is a picture. And I want us to think about that little picture. Think of the grace of God, even in Joseph's life. Remember how Joseph was thrown in prison with the butler and the baker. And one of them forgot him. One of them did not remember him. He was forgotten. Joseph was in prison there in Genesis 40. Again, as I said, he was not there for crimes that he had done, but because of false accusation. And we think the same here of the Lord Jesus Christ being falsely accused by the Jews. And our Lord is here with two people. And there back in Joseph's day, he was accompanied by two, namely the butler and the baker. But one of them lived. There's the similitude. It's the likeness that I see. One of them lived. One of them died. And in a real spiritual sense, although they both physically died here, we're thinking, we're going back to Calvary, they both physically died. One of them went into life everlasting that day. And a blessed end had he. We all shall have to meet with a grave except the Lord Jesus Christ come again. But we live in Christ. We have eternal life in the dear Saviour. And so we come back to this awful scene here at Calvary, where the Lord of glory is suffering and he's dying, and both here are called malefactors. Now, the word in the Greek for malefactor is the word kakakrugos, and that simply means an evildoer. That's what the word is used here. Mark uses the word thief. Now, when you study Roman law and you study also Jewish law, we don't know what they stole, but whatever it was, and they admit it here, certainly one of them admits it, we are receiving our just condemnation. So wicked they were, we don't exactly know what they did. I'm sure they were thieves, but they were also evildoers. So evil were their deeds, perhaps even they stole life. We don't know what they were guilty of, but whatever it was, you notice, as we read the verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Now notice these words, "And we indeed justly." We're receiving this condemnation justly. So whatever they are suffering, this most wicked and awful, this most cruel, barbaric death, they're acknowledging that they are, or at least the one is acknowledging that they are receiving their just condemnation. This wasn't just theft. This was wickedness. Again, we don't know exactly what they did, but they acknowledge, one of them acknowledges that they lived a wicked life. And that is certainly true for each and every one of us. All have sinned, and we deserve God's wrath. Now, there is something amazing here, dear friends, in this passage of scriptures, and I hope that we can grasp this, if we're going to grasp anything here this afternoon, especially if we're unsaved. May the Lord give us eyes to see these things. You notice, if you were to just turn to Mark 15, and in Mark 15, the verse 32, we note there that they both reviled him, both of these men. Mark 15, 32 says, "And they that were crucified with him reviled him." That is, both of these men. But here is the remarkable thing, dear friends, in all of this. While they both reviled him, railed at him, hurled insults at him, there was a sudden and a complete change, a complete spiritual transformation that comes over the one man. All of a sudden, that he stops reviling the Lord Jesus Christ. He stops pouring scorn upon God the Son. And what begins to flow out of his mouth are words of repentance and praise. This is truly remarkable, isn't it? Just a sudden change. It was instantaneous. And my dear friends, what we have here is nothing less than an example of the sovereign grace in salvation. This is what happens. There is sadly today teaching, and I'm addressing Christians, ministry that says, in effect, that salvation happens in stages. That's blasphemous. It's wrong. It's not scriptural. It's incorrect. This is all the work of the new birth. Can you explain the sudden change in this man? You cannot explain it apart from the work of Almighty God. It was a sudden, it was an instantaneous change. And what I've just said is happening within Reformed circles, my dear friends. It'll shock you and it'll alarm you. And what they tried to do is say to the church, well, you need to do certain things in order to get people to get to this place. But it is the work of God. But I also want us to see the responsibility of man in all of this. It is the work of God. There's a sudden change in this man, and we cannot explain his conversion other than the work of the quickening of the Spirit of God. And therefore, this man stands out as an example of God's sovereign grace here at Calvary. Isn't it remarkable? The very last, as it were, works of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. And so he stands out as an example of the power of God in the new birth. You must be born again. And this man, we believe, was born again now. One minute he was railing accusation against God, the Son. The next minute he's praising him. You must be born again. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered, he didn't understand, he didn't have a clue, still in darkness. He may well have been converted. I think we have some comfort there with Nicodemus, for he was there at our Lord's burial. We don't know for certain, but it seems to me that quite possibly he was later a converted man. And it's shown by the evidence in his life. Now, what you will notice if you study the Gospel of Luke very carefully is that Luke, actually what he does is he focuses on individuals as he brings us the Gospel. Of course, this is all by the Holy Spirit. And often what the Lord does is he gives insight as to how God works in the hearts of sinners, how he quickens, how he draws them. And here tonight, what I want us to see are some features that really stand out. And as I address the unbeliever this evening, I want you to see certain things that are true of those that are born of God's Spirit and the salvation that God gives to those who are like this man. When we stop and we think about it, as we look at this man and as we examine him, there he is as a hardened criminal dying upon the cross. And it seems as if there's no hope for him. Railing against the Son of God 1 minute, and the next minute he's saved. You say, well, there's no hope for me. Well, God is able. Is there anything too hard? There's nothing too hard for the Lord, but we must put the crown on the right head, dear friends. Always. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And my responsibility as a minister of God's word is to get us to see by the grace of God, with God's help, and only he ultimately can get you to see this, is our darkness in sin and our utter inability and our need for God. And here we have a wonderful example of God's grace in this man's life. Here is a man now in the glory. 1 minute he was on the road to hell, lost. But then all of a sudden, he becomes a worshiper of God, one who praises God, who exalts God. And I say, friends, he is able. You may feel your sin tonight, that you are beyond the pale, as it were. God is able to save the vilest of sinners, but I cannot promise anything. It is of God's sovereignty. He hath mercy on whom he will have mercy. And that is exactly how we must view these things. It is all of God's grace, all of his mercy. Now, the first thing I want us to see this evening is, as we have already thought, behold the explanation of this wretch's conversion. He is a wretch, as we all are. What are we before God? We are all but an unclean thing, and our iniquities carry us away. But this man's change of heart cannot be accounted for on any other level, can it? It can't be explained by himself. He certainly doesn't say to his friend, well, actually, I've had a change of mind. In fact, one would almost think that he's schizophrenic when you look at it. One minute, he's hurling insults at God. The next minute, he's rebuking his friend. That cannot be explained in any other way. How else is it explained? It is explained by God. And so it is, my dear friend, and we all need to see this, saved or unsaved. Everybody needs to see this. It's only by the grace of God and only by the work of his Holy Spirit. As the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is spirit is born of the Spirit. And the Spirit quickeneth. John 6:63. Now notice the question he asks his friend. And this is very instructive, isn't it? Notice the question he asks his friend. Dost not thou fear God? But hold on a minute. Did this not this man fear God? Half an hour ago, 20 minutes ago, however long it was. Now, the question that he asks his friend informs us, surely, that he now fears God. And I remember a day when the Lord saved me, and I was utterly surprised that people didn't fear God, that people didn't see this or that was sinful. I remember there was a day when I was called out of the darkness into his marvelous light, and I didn't fear God. But that very moment, I began to see sin for what it was. I began to see my sin. I was horrified with myself. And then I began to hear words from other people that had known me all my life. And they said, well, you've been doing those things. It was sort of a rebuke to me. And then, yes, of course, I realized it. You see, that is what it is to be brought out of darkness and into light. So here this man, by his question, he informs us that he feared God. He's utterly alarmed that his friend does not fear God. Was it like that for you? I'm sure there was a time you were unsaved, you didn't fear God. Now, some people, granted, have a problem with this. Some people are converted very young in their lives, and they may say something like this, well, I don't remember a time that I didn't fear God. Well, let me just say this. There was a time you didn't fear God, because the scriptures really teach that. None of us are born Christians. You know, if you ever somebody says to you, well, I was born a Christian, I've always loved God, then we're either too young to know it, or they were never converted in the first place. There is a time when we begin to fear God, when we are called out of darkness and into Christ's light, and we begin to hate our sin, and we begin to love God. Look at what his friend says, if thou be the Christ, come down and save thyself and us. No respect. His friend, let me just say, was filled with self-interest. And there are many that seek Christ who are filled with self-interest. And we need to be wise to this. Too often, I've seen it in my early experience in the church, we are not to be fooled at this. Many seek after the Lord Jesus Christ for things, for stuff, for pleasures. They reason like this, if I become a Christian and I serve God, will you do this for me? Will you do that for me? That's self-interest. And that's how this man is behaving. If thou be the Christ, come down and save thyself and us. We need to examine if we are truly seeking. Is that our attitude? I say that's an evil spirit. That's a wrong attitude. You are seeking Christ for self-interest. Examine your heart, as we all must do. He searches the hearts of all that come unto him. But you see, this man, he fears God. But he doesn't cry, "Get me down," the other man. "Get me out of this mess." That's not the attitude of a Christian. Christian says, I deserve all that I am getting and far worse. I wonder how you see yourself tonight. So often people that serve out of self-interest and they sort of made a decision for Christ, so to speak, you know. We don't make any decisions for Christ, friends. But you know, there are those who are like that, and what they do is they like that seed that is thrown among the thorns, and they keep up certain promises for a while, and yet they then go back to their sins. But the big issue is their hearts have not changed. But here is a change in this man's heart, so that he's not seeking after himself. He sees that he deserves all that he's getting and worse. The second thing I would point us to this evening is that true conversion fears God. Dost thou not fear God? But it's a fear for God simply for who God is. Not fearing God for hell and the wrath that is to come, but a respect for God. Many fear judgment. Many fear the wrath of God. And we have to be very careful with our preaching, because, you know, we can, and I think it's right, and I often do, preach about hell and judgment, and I think ministers ought to preach about judgment, but we've got to be very careful that it's not simply a fear for hell and not a filial fear for God that we are injecting into people. But you see, true fear is this: to hold God in the highest respect and to see exactly who and what we are, not merely fear God because of judgment, because of wrath which we deserve. And let me just say, my unsaved friend, if you're hearing tonight, God is to be feared because he is holy and he's just and he's perfect in all of his ways and he's glorious. There's no perfect, more perfect being than God. He is to be held in awe. And that's the first reason you should fear him, is because if you were to truly see him in all of his glory, you'd be utterly ashamed of yourself. You'd not only fear hell, but you'd be ashamed of the creature that you are, that I am. That we are nothing before God. What are you? What am I? We are but an unclean thing, my dear unsaved friend. It's all we are. And our iniquities carry us away. He made you. He brought you. He brought you into existence. He brought me into existence. And we are at his disposal. And it's only by the grace of God that our foot has not slipped into hell. It's only on account of his forbearance that we are not experiencing his wrath. But this, all of a sudden, this man who has lived for himself and lived this evil, wicked life has been brought into reality. And really, that is all part of conversion. You're brought into the reality of God. You're brought into the experience and the reality that God is. And that we are but unclean. And we are terrible sinners. That's really behind all of this. This man has spent, let's think about it, he has spent his whole life running away from God. And if you're unsaved, that's been your life, isn't it? We come into this world, we run away from God, we may be brought up in a Christian home, but do we know God? Do we know forgiveness of sins? Do we know the God whom our parents and brothers and sisters have spoken about? But you see, this man, he has been brought to the reality that his life is ending now. Here he is nailed to the cross, and soon he will be ushered into eternity, and so shall you, and so shall I. That's the reality of all that is taking place here. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's the reality, my dear friends. And you see, the man has been brought. He said, "Dost thou not fear God?" God. He's been brought into the reality that Christ is the Lord, and that he is soon to meet with his end, to face the Almighty. He now fears the sovereign God of heaven and earth. And he realizes that he is now in the hands of the living God. There he is fastened, as it were, to the cross. And he realizes that he has to deal with the God of absolute holiness. And my unsaved friend, that is the God whom we have to deal with. Dost thou not fear God? It's a question to ask yourself this afternoon. If you're unsaved, you've heard all about God, but dost thou not fear God? This man, he's brought into this reality. God, who will bring everyone to account one day. You know, the moment we breathe our last, we stand before him. And we either ushered into his eternal bliss, awaiting for the day of judgment, sealed in Christ, or we are reserved in a place of darkness until that great and awful day. And there will be no turning. There's no place of purgatory. Nothing can be turned around there. The soul that sinned shall die. The wages of sin is death. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And this man has been brought into reality of that. Have you? Dost thou not fear God? My dear friends, this is what conversion does. How is it one minute he was not fearing God, and then this next minute he is fearing God? But you see, friends, don't sit back and say, well, that's the work of God. You ought to fear God. The problem is you see, the human heart, the fool, says the Bible, has said in his heart, there is no God. We know there's a God, but he said it in his heart. The head knows the truth, but the heart rejects God. That's the reality of the matter. His friend did not say, I don't believe in God. Dost thou not fear God? But this friend, he was only, as it was, if thou art the Christ, get thyself down and us as well. Self-interest. My friends, don't be deceived. There are so many that come into the remit of the church and say, well, if I become a Christian, I want God to do this for me. That is not salvation. That's not salvation at all. This man didn't even ask to come down. And the sinner doesn't even ask. He sees he deserves nothing but the wrath of God. You notice there's a clear, thirdly, acknowledgement of his sin. And my dear sinner friend, this is really where we've got to begin. Notice verse 41. I'll read from verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our sins. He's acknowledging his guilt, and that all this judgment that is befalling him here now is proper. But you see, quite frankly, people in this world don't think they deserve death. The unsaved doesn't think he deserves to die. By nature, nobody thinks they deserve to die. By nature, everybody thinks they're good. As I said the other week, people manufacture their own kind of God, a God they like. He likes the things they like and hates the things they hate. And they adore that God. But this is not the God of the Bible, the holy God. And thus they think they deserve to live. My friend, you do not deserve to live, neither do I. I deserve to be in the fires of hell right now. And so does everybody. That's the converted soul. He begins to see his sin and begins to acknowledge it. But also notice, here's a man that saw the sinlessness of Christ. And that is something that happens when God begins to work in the soul. This other man, how is it he didn't see it? Well, he didn't want to see it. Look at what he says. We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Now, it's easy to pass over those words, dear friends, isn't it? This man hath done nothing amiss. It's so easy to pass over those words, but ponder them. Think about them. He is acknowledging the sinlessness of Christ. And that really, my dear friends, is a precious thing. To see Christ for what he is. The natural eye does not want to see him. That's not what men want to see. It's amazing, you know, as I go about my open air ministry, the terrible things that I've heard people say about Christ, things that are absolutely abominable and are not true to Scripture. And I say to them, where did you get that rubbish from? Well, I read it, yeah, I watched this TV program, there's all kinds of nonsense. But my dear friends, when God begins to work in the soul, we see the sinlessness of Christ. And we begin to see our own sin and our own unworthiness. And I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about this, but here at Calvary, here is the only voice, my dear friends, which we read of that raised a defense for Christ. This man. And it's in his last hour. Isn't that remarkable? And a sudden change. The conversion was not in stages, but sudden. From a great sinner to one who sees. We were thinking this morning about Moses, who could see. As he was there upon Pisgah, he could see. God gave him sight to see hundreds of miles into the distance. It's a picture of the supernatural. Remember, that's how it was for me. You say some people struggle with this because maybe they were converted very young. And they say, there never was a time I didn't know God. I didn't love God. But there was a time, friend. You were in darkness. Because nobody is born into Christ. And there's a time we're born again. And we may not realize it. This man didn't realize when he had changed. It seems to me, how gentle the Spirit of God is. When all of a sudden we were one way and the next way, we're in this way. How gentle he is. And then how other people begin to notice. this man has done nothing amiss. This is a categorical statement of fact. He's done nothing amiss. And let me say this, the only man that can ever save us is the man that has never sinned. We have hope in nobody else but Jesus Christ. That's our only hope, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he said to his disciples on that night when he was betrayed. He said in John 14, he said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." There was no what we call latent sin. WTD said it like this: you and I, we're like a barrel of gunpowder. You throw a lit match into the barrel of gunpowder, and what happens? It explodes. Would you throw a match, as it were, sin, you try to tempt Christ. It's like throwing a match into a barrel of water. There's nothing that could tempt him. So when he said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me," there was nothing that could tempt our Savior, because he did not have a fallen nature. He's God. God cannot be tempted. There are two ways you can tempt people. Outwardly, as the devil came tempting. But there's another way you can tempt somebody: the heart. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ's heart could never be tempted. I could tempt you with a lovely, delicious cake, and well, you know that cake's no good for you. Full of, I'm not saying, okay, we love cake, but we know ultimately too much for it's not good, us is not good for us, is it? There's certain things we have to resist, but you see, in Christ, there was nothing in him. There was nothing in him that was attractive to sin, for he is God. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. What a glorious Savior he is. And there's only one that can save. What did he say? "This man hath done nothing amiss." How amazing that is, isn't it? He didn't see that before. Before he was railing insults and accusations against him. But my dear friends, when God opens your eyes, you begin to see the sinless Son of God. And there's nothing more attractive than that. And we see his suitability for us. This is an amazing thing. He has done nothing wrong. Furthermore, he saw this man. He saw Christ in this is unusual as well. He says, notice verse 40 very carefully, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Something remarkable. Some of the theologians point to this, and we will not be dogmatic about this. Some believe that he saw Christ being condemned. And that's quite possible. We don't know. But if he saw that, we must say that's truly remarkable indeed. If he did see that. We think of the words, don't we? "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah. What a Savior. My dear friends, this is the Savior. What we need to understand here is Christ is not on the cross because of some mistake. Somehow something has gone wrong. But here is one who has never sinned. "And dost thou not fear God?" We are going to meet with our end like this man one day, my dear unsaved friend. Dost thou not fear God? God who is holy. But here presented to us is the Son of God, who did nothing amiss. And he's dying, suffering, condemned for his people. The Apostle Paul says, "God spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. That is, all that believe upon him. Christ crucified for his people. What did Paul say? God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He was not facing his own condemnation, but he was being condemned. As the hymn writer says, condemned in my place he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Now further, you notice something else, fifthly, about this man. He calls him Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And this surely is a remark. The other friend saying, if thou art the Christ, but he's calling him Lord. One minute he's railing accusation against him, insulting Christ, but now he's Lord. And this is what it is, dear friends. When God works in our hearts, we begin to see who the Lord is. He's Lord. He's the Lord of glory. He gave him his right title. And he sees him as sovereign Lord. He's the sovereign Lord. Was the right. He's not saying, get me down like his other friend. Get me out of trouble. If I become a Christian, I'll serve you. I'll go to church. I'll do this. I'll do that. No. Lord. What was his prayer? Lord, remember me. That's all he could pray. He was appealing on the basis of God's mercy. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Not only did he see him as Lord, but he recognized that Christ had a kingdom. And that is what God does when he saves us. He brings us to realize that there is a world above this world. There is an everlasting kingdom. There is Christ's kingdom. Yes. We didn't see this before. But now we see. See, I believe this. If somebody really believes there's a kingdom, they believe there's a Lord of that kingdom. And there's a God of that kingdom. I don't think you can believe there's a heaven without a God you've got to bow to and submit to. I simply don't think. No, you don't persuade anybody that. God brings you to see that you are a sinner like this man. And he humbles you. And there's nothing you can pray but, Lord, remember me, forgive me. Lord, I'm appealing to thee on thy basis of mercy. So he recognizes Christ has a kingdom. And he asks him to remember. Now think, again, as I hearken your mind back to Genesis 40. Remember, the chief butler did not remember Joseph. Did he? But we thank the Lord that he doesn't forget his people. Those who apply to him on the basis of his mercy. Remember me. And that's all I can plead as a sinner. That's all you can plead. You plead nothing else but his mercy and his kindness and his love for sinners and what he did on the cross. Joseph suffered unjustly, but he was raised, was he not? Raised to be head, put away by his brothers, and Christ was put away by sinners whom he would forgive. Father, forgive them. So here we are this afternoon. Dost thou not fear God, the God of heaven? Dost thou not respect Christ and love him? Is it nothing to you that he should die? Well, here's the sinner. One brought out of darkness, a very short prayer, nothing to commend himself. My dear friend, if you're lost, I would say to you, there's nothing you can offer to God in prayer. Don't try to fix yourself up. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Make it come to thee for dress. Yes, that's it. That's the only plea we can give. But think of it. Here Christ entered his kingdom. And who died first? Christ died first, didn't he? They went to break his legs. But he was already dead. And then they went to the thieves. And I think that's not coincidental. What did Christ say to him? Today? Look, verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Think of it as this man breathes his last. Who was there to receive him? Christ. To receive him. And you know the same Lord Jesus answers that prayer to all that plead to him on that basis. Remember me, Lord. What a change. How's it explained? By the man? No. By God. It's the grace of God, isn't it? The mercy of God. God is the explanation. The effect of his conversion. What did he do? He warned his friend. And that's what true conversion does. Dost thou not fear God? Think of it. He began to witness. There were others standing around the cross there. Silence. Probably just taken up. As we read there, they smote their breasts. But here it seems to me is the only voice that cries out but a man newly converted, born again this day. Not only born again, but brought and taken into heaven. I think it has to be said, probably the shortest Christian life, one of them. There have been very many people that have been brought to Christ on their deathbed, but friends, I say, you know, the Bible tells us to seek him now, because we don't know what a day may bring forth. We just don't know. Seek him now. We know not what tomorrow brings. Dost thou not fear God? Fear him. But just think, fear him because of who he is. Remember what I said. This man, what he wanted was to honor God. Not to get down from the cross. His fear was not so much hell, but he began to see who God was. That's true salvation. Working in the heart. May God be pleased to so work that in your heart. If you're lost, if we're saved, we give God the praise. We give him the glory, don't we? And we thank him. What a picture. Not just a picture, but it's reality, isn't it? What a testimony of the work of God in salvation. May God bless his word, though feebly preached, for his name's sake. May he encourage his people and draw them all in as they hear the word of God. Sinners, seek the Lord on the basis of God's mercy. It's the only way. You've got nothing else to plead but seek him. Lord, remember me, the sinner. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.